1 Peter chapter 3, it's on page 1015. 1 Peter divides into three unequal parts. There's a small beginning talking about salvation. There's a small conclusion or ending section. And the center section of 1 Peter is the biggest. And you may not care about how 1 Peter is divided up, but you may be interested to know, but the center section of 1 Peter, we're smack dab in the middle right now where we are, 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12. And 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12 is a transitional section. It wraps up the biblical submission that we've been talking about, and then it segues into persecution or suffering. That is the bulk of the center section. And we want to refresh our memories in chapter 2. Look at verse 9, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you, this is who we are in Jesus Christ. We are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We as believers, as Christ followers, are a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I stopped singing while we were singing about God's mercy just a minute ago. I stopped singing and listened to you sing about God's mercy. What a blessing. It's because of God's mercy we are his people. And this is where we get the title for our series on 1 Peter, We Are a People for God's Possession. Chosen by God. Once we were darkness, now we are marvelous light. He chose us to proclaim his excellencies. Once we didn't have mercy, and now we do. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 11. Beloved, because we've received mercy, I urge you. This isn't a suggestion. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of your flesh, which wage war against your soul. This is crucial. Crucial. The world, the flesh, the devil are waging war against our soul. This is serious business. So, verse 12, we keep our conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We are to be honorable. We're to live biblical living biblically, living biblical submission. This is what we have been looking at going back to chapter 2, verse 13. So please join me in standing our text for today. I'll read it. You follow along. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Look at the first word of verse 8. Don't be deceived. Peter's not done. Finally doesn't mean finally. Finally means I'm finally done with this section, and I'm moving on to the next section. So Peter's a good preacher, you know, finally doesn't mean finally. You've learned that by now. And so just make sure that you note that. But we are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And this is what Peter is talking about. Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, we desperately need for you to open the spiritual eyes of our understanding, to open our hearts and our minds to receive your truth. May your Holy Spirit do his good work in us. Convict us, Lord. Change us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, there are four things for us to see here in these couple of verses. And the first one is we want to take a look at who we are. Who we are as God's possession. Hey, Lakes, we have received mercy. And we are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We know 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 5 talk about this spiritual transformation that takes place in our life. We're familiar with 2 Corinthians 5:17, and this is progressive. This is ongoing, present tense, old things passing away and all things becoming new because of the fact that we are new creatures in Jesus Christ. I love 2 Corinthians 3:18. From glory to glory, he's changing us from earthly things into heavenly. This is what the Lord is doing in us. And this is because of the mercy that we have, because we are marvelous light. And Peter lists five things in verse 8 that are to be characteristic of us as those who've received mercy and our marvelous light. The first one you see there is unity of mind. And this phrase, unity of mind, translates one Greek word, and it means same think. Same think. For those of us who've received mercy, for those of us who've been genuinely born again, what in the world are we thinking the same about? Or how are we thinking the same? Well, from the immediate context, we'd have to say that we're thinking the same way about biblical submission, and this would be true. But it's not all of it. We're thinking the same about biblical submission. Well, from the bigger context of 1 Peter, we'd have to say, and if you look back at 1 Peter 2:10, not only is Peter talking about thinking the same about biblical submission, but also about mercy. We're thinking the same about mercy, which is the gospel. The gospel, we're thinking the same way about the gospel. We're being saved by the gospel, transformed by the gospel. We're proclaiming the gospel. We are living honorably before the Lord. We may disagree about a lot of things. Some of you think the Rams are going to win tonight. We may disagree about things that happen around here. But even though we disagree about those things, it does not affect us spiritually. We are thinking the same about biblical submission. We are thinking the same about the gospel. Who we are in Christ, how we live in Christ, what we're doing because we are in Christ. But we cannot allow our differences to impact our relationship around the gospel. This is what Paul says to the Philippians. Only let your manner of life, this is the way we live, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. Paul says the same thing as Peter. With one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. This is who we are in Jesus Christ, and the disagreements that we have do not affect us spiritually, and they do not affect our stand in Jesus Christ. We are living harmoniously. We're not holding grudges. We're not ignoring people. This would not honor the Lord. Now, along with this same thinking, Peter says we're to be sympathetic. And this word sympathetic has a compound meaning that includes both understanding and compassion. In other words, being sympathetic involves our mind and our heart, our will and our emotions. We are sharing the same thinking. We're sharing the same emotions. In Romans chapter 12, rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep because we share Jesus Christ. We share the same mind. We cannot be insensitive. We cannot be indifferent. We cannot be calloused toward other people. There are people right here in this room who do things we don't like, and they do them ways that we don't like. Peter's talking to us. We're the recipients of God's mercy. So that makes us sympathetic, understanding, and compassionate to others who've received mercy. And if we go back to chapter 2, this makes us sympathetic towards people who've not received the gospel, who are still in darkness, and those are the people we are proclaiming God's excellencies to. Peter's talking to us, same thinking, sympathetic. Now, some people make this hard for us, don't they? Some people are rude. Some people are crude. Some people are loud. Some people are obnoxious. Well, some people aren't perfect like me. And that just really bugs me sometimes. Does that ever happen to you? You're not supposed to talk back, okay? It was a rhetorical question, Kevin. Look at verse 8. Look what Peter says. All of you. All of you. Now, you're not going to make me say this, are you? You know what all means, don't you? Do you know what you means? You means you. You need it, I don't. You know, that's not what Peter says. All of you. This is all of us. Because there are people who push our buttons. They do things, they say things, or they don't do things, or they don't say things, like mention me during family news. Whatever it is, all of a sudden, something has happened. And Peter says, listen, folks, this is all of you, and maybe you're blaming your attitude or your words or whatever, your lack of sympathy, your lack of understanding, because they do that, this is why I do what I do or say what I say or respond or whatever. Get over it. Get over it. We have mercy. We have marvelous light. Get over it, all of you. So this brings us to the third one, which is brotherly love. Now, we've already looked at this a couple times in 1 Peter, 1 Peter 1, verse 22. So just kind of a brief review. Now, leave a finger in 1 Peter, but turn to Romans chapter 14, please. Romans chapter 14 is on page number 949. Page number 949 of the Black Pew Bible. Brotherly love is an affection that demonstrates itself in unselfish service. Now, we know that agape love is sacrificial love. Brotherly love demonstrates itself in unselfish service. So, Peter says here, okay, we're to be characterized, now that we're in mercy, now that we are in marvelous light, we're to be characterized by brotherly love. Well, I can just imagine God's sense of humor here, because who are we to be involved in brotherly or unselfish love with? Well, we start with the people who push our buttons. Romans chapter 14, look at verse 18. Whoever, this is Paul's way of saying all of you, whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Verse 19, we're going to see this in 1 Peter in just a minute. So let us, this is all of you, pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. God's objective is that there be peace between us, among us, and that through this peace, we're building each other up spiritually. This is what Paul says. Now go down to chapter 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, the awkward, the rude, the crude, the obnoxious, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And for this, we jump over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Which is exactly what Peter was talking about when he set Jesus Christ as the model for us to follow. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Peter and Paul are saying the exact same thing because it's the exact same Holy Spirit who led them to write what they wrote. Now, I alluded to John 17. We're done with Romans. We're going to go back to 1 Peter in a minute. Go turn over to John 17. I wasn't planning on doing this today, so I don't have a page number. If you're using the Black Pew Bible and you turn slowly towards the front of your Bible, you'll find Romans, Acts, and John. Go to John 17. John 17, Jesus is praying, and he begins praying for himself. Then he prays for the 11, and then he prays for us. And when Jesus prays for us in John chapter 17, verse 20, I do not ask for these only, that's the 11, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. Jesus is praying for us. That they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That's 1 Peter 2:12. Living honorably among the Gentiles. The glory, verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Now hold this thought And the fourth thing for us back in 1 Peter, back in 1 Peter 4:8, unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love. The fourth thing is a tender heart. And this is an extension of the brotherly love, which demonstrates itself in unselfish service. This tender heart, it literally means to feel or share someone else's pain. This is Ephesians 4. We're not pain creators. We're sharing pain because we've been forgiven by Jesus Christ. We are tender-hearted. We are kind to one another. But if we go back, the two verses prior to that, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. Look at that list. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So Peter says, hey, there's five things that should be characteristic of us now that we've received mercy and are living biblically. This tender heart requires us to put away certain things. So let's keep our mind rolling. Let's go to the fifth thing. And the fifth thing is humble-minded. And let's look at Paul's explanation of what it means to be humble-minded. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is not humble-minded. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. So let's wrap up these five characteristics. Five characteristics for those of us who have passed from darkness into marvelous light. And we have mercy, and we look back at chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So, those are the characteristics. Now, secondly, we want to consider today what we don't do, what we don't do as God's possession. And that's verse 9. And look what Peter says here. Do not. This is stop. Stop. You know what stop means, right? Driving down the road. You know there's an intersection up there, but you know that that car that's coming to the intersection has a stop sign. So you're driving along. You know you've got the right of way. That car doesn't even, well, it slows down, but it just rolls right out in front of you. Because we all know in Michigan, a stop sign doesn't mean stop. It means slow down and look. But do you know what do not means? It doesn't mean slow down. It means stop. Do not. And Peter says, do not repay, do not give back, don't give back evil, what's done to you, or reviling, what's said to you. Don't pay back evil that's done to you, evil that's said to you, don't repay it. Do not does not mean just kind of roll through it. And you can just give them back a little bit. No. Peter says, stop. Stop. When someone does something to you or says something to you or about you or your kids, we retaliate. both barrels blasting. We repay evil for evil. Well, they did this to me. They said this to me. Meanness for meanness. We repay them in kind or worse. And what a sad testimony of God's mercy. Now, time out. I'm not trash talking God's mercy. God's mercy is awesome. I'm trash talking the way some of us treat God's mercy. Some of us treat God's mercy as, I'm so grateful that God gave me mercy, but I'm not giving you mercy. And that's what Peter says. Listen, God gave us mercy. Now, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling because of God's mercy. Don't do it. Well, stop and think about it. The person who's mistreated you, slighted you, ignored you, whatever in the world they've done to you or said to you or thought about you, or you have kids or have seen kids. Mom, he's looking at me. Don't. Stop. Don't repay evil. Don't repay reviling. Are we abusing mercy when we fail to demonstrate kindness? When we fail to show tenderheartedness? When we fail to forgive one another? This cannot be in the Church of Jesus Christ. We may have different opinions about all sorts of things. We may have different opinions about things that happen around here. They just painted a wall out there this week. You may not like the color. Get over it. You volunteer to paint it next time. Get over it. This is not how we act in Jesus Christ. We've been made one mind, one heart. We are one body of Jesus Christ. Mercy allows us a better option. And mercy allows us, the option is here. On the contrary, bless. Someone has wronged me. Something they've said, something they've done, whatever, they've wronged me. Rather than repaying them in kind, I bless them. They dumped evil on me, but because I am marvelous light in Jesus Christ and have received mercy, I don't dump back on them. I repay their evil with a blessing. Blessing for cursing. This is brotherly love. And look at verse 9. We are called to this. This calling is our salvation. We are called to bless when we've been cursed. You say, well, Don, you don't know what she said. You don't know what he did. Or now that we're in the technology age, you don't know what they texted. Because we all know that we text things that we would never say to anybody. So then, Peter quotes Psalm 34. Now, Peter has already given us the example of Jesus Christ in chapter 2. But in Psalm 34, he gives us the example of David. In Psalm 34, David is being harassed. He's being persecuted. He's being threatened. And you go read the whole psalm this afternoon. And, you know, months ago when I was preparing for 1 Peter, I read Psalm 34, but I read it again this week. And looking at 1 Peter and looking at Psalm 34 made me think that, boy, is the Lord sending me a divine diversion to preach Psalm 34 next week, and I'm really praying about it. I was intending to look at 1 Peter 3:13, but I think next week we may spend some time in Psalm 34 and continue the connection. Peter just quotes a couple verses from Psalm 34. And if you look in your study Bible, the footnote at the bottom, it probably has something written about this, and you feel free to read it. So, let's move to the third point of the sermon. In Psalm 34, we want to see our rule or our standard that we live by as God's possession. Again, Peter's already given us Jesus in 1 Peter 2:20 through 23, but now he gives us David. How does the Lord guide us? And notice what he says here. Whoever desires to love life and see good days. This sounds like John 10:10 from last week. This is the grace of life from 1 Peter 3:7. And Peter says to us, quoting David, whoever desires to love life and see good days, you need to keep your tongue. Now, I can try to explain what it means to keep your tongue, but let me just illustrate it this way. Whenever you are tempted to say something you shouldn't say, just grab your tongue and keep it in your hand. That's the easiest way not to say anything bad. Go read James 3. He has some good stuff for us too. And notice, it says, keep your tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. So here's the thing that you're probably thinking. This monitor has just said something. It reviled me. This monitor has just done evil to me. So if we take David's words, I have to turn away from evil. But that won't work if this is my Christian brother. If this is my Christian brother, I can't turn away from him. I can't turn away from evil. He has just given me evil. He has just done me evil. But I can't turn away from him. So what is David talking about, or what does the Lord want us to see here? Because I can't turn away from my brother. So what are we doing? So we go on. Because whoever desires to love life, to see good days, let him keep his tongue, his lips, let him turn away from evil and do good. That's brotherly love. So the evil that I want to do back to my brother, I turn away from the evil that I want to do back to him, and rather than giving him evil, I do good. That's brotherly love. And let him seek peace and pursue it. Remember Romans? Was it 14 or 15? I pursue peace. I do good. My brother has just wronged me. My brother has just said something to me. And I turn away from the evil that I was going to do back to him, and now I do good and I pursue peace. And here's how we illustrate pursuing peace. A few years ago, when we lived in Woodcrest Court, and when we lived in the house that the Peters live in now, so the neighbors who lived there the whole time we did, the little girl, the little baby girl that they had, now she's all grown up. I'm out working in the yard, and she's going to go on a date or something because she is all dressed up. She is all dressed up. Hers is the only car that's at home. Everybody else is gone. She's all dressed up, and before she leaves, she lets the dog out. Mistake. The dog takes off. Well, sometimes the dog would run over to me, and I could get this collar, and hold it until whoever came over to get it. Not today. The dog, and some of you know the house, goes into the field next door, and he's having a great time. And the neighbor girl says some things to the dog and realizes that the neighbor, who is a pastor, is working in the yard and starts talking nice to the dog. But she can't catch the dog. So I say, would you like some help? So we chase that dog back and forth over the field. That's pursuing peace. Sometimes peace is hard to catch because some people don't want to be caught. If I've just said something mean to you, if I've just done something mean to you, and you don't repay me in kind, I may not want to be captured by peace. But we pursue peace. This is what Paul said. Now Peter quoting David, this is what they say. We pursue peace. Have you been mistreated? Has someone said something to you? Pursue peace. Don't repay evil. Have you been talked about? Have you been lied to? Have you been bullied? Have you been slighted or your kids? Pursue peace. We respond like Jesus Christ in chapter 2, verses 20 through 23 or 24. We are peace chasers. Even if the one who offended us is running away, even if the one who offended us has built a wall, we pursue peace. This is Matthew 5 and Matthew 18, where Matthew 5, I know that I've offended you. Matthew 18, you know that I've offended you. Matthew 5 and Matthew 18 say, if we know there's a wrong between us, we each go. So the idea of Matthew 5 and Matthew 18 is we meet each other on the way. We're pursuing peace. This is how we roll as Christians. This is us same thinking. This is us being sympathetic, practicing brotherly love. We are pursuing peace. And then notice the motivation. The motivation to pursue peace. Look at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. Well, this is some good motivation because the Lord is watching. The Lord's watching. He knows what's been said. He knows what's been done. And if someone has said something to us or done something to us, the Lord knows that and he will deal with them. We'll look at it in just a minute. But we don't repay because the Lord is watching us. The Lord's watching me. He's watching them. It's real easy for us to pray, Lord, you know what a jerk they are. But you look at this, David's not concerned with the people who are mistreating them, him. He's concerned with him. And this is where we are. The Lord is watching. He's all seeing. He is the shepherd of our souls, chapter 2, verse 25. And he is listening. His ears are open to their prayer. What are we praying for? How are we praying? Are we praying for peace? Are we praying for wisdom, how to interact with that awkward brother or sister, that rude or crude brother or sister? Are we praying, Lord, help me? And look, the last phrase of verse 12, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Aha. And you go back to verse 9, do not repay evil. Why? The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And right now, we're just looking at us. Not the person who said to me, not the person who did to me. I'm looking at me. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And this reminds us of verse 7, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This reminds us of Psalm 66, verse 18. If I had regarded iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have heard me. This is important. You say, Don, you don't know how hard this is. I do. I do know how hard this is. But is this impossible? No. And we go back to John 17, what Jesus prayed for it in the garden, and then we read on from John 17, and it's summarized for us in 1 Peter 2, verse 20. Jesus. How did Jesus respond when he was mistreated? Arrested, betrayed, arrested, the trials, the abuse, verbal, physical. How did Jesus respond? He's the example. He is the example that's for us. How did David respond? Is this impossible? No, it's not impossible. Is it hard? It is. When we've been offended, when we've been mistreated, or worse, when our kids have. Because we want to repay. Now, I hope you picked up an outline when you came in and look at it, the back, the application. Our natural tendency is to respond in a similar way to how we've been treated because we want our rights. We want to be respected. We want our pound of flesh. We want to win. And you know what? I'm not saying anything about American politics except this. American politics has become all about winning or losing and not about what's best for the country. And I don't care if you're a Republican or a Democrat, they only want to win. They don't want what's best. And that's why there's no compromise, there's no working together. And the fact is, we want to win. So someone says this, I have to say something. We want the last word. We want to come out on top, but we need to guard our heart. We need to guard our lips. We need to wrestle with our sin nature. We just need to submit our rights and submit our will to the Lord, and we need to submit the outcome to Him. Some Christians, some of us, some churches are not good representatives of Christ. We don't model Christ well when it comes to this. The unity of mind, the harmony of spirit, the love for each other that the world sees, so that their eyes are open, their ears are open, so that we can proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ. Sometimes We look just like the world. But we must be pursuing righteousness. We must be chasing peace. We must be earnestly praying. And what we are praying is, Lord, change me. Help me to respond biblically when I am mistreated or spoken against. Lord, help me. Lord, protect me. And pray this, Lord, protect my enemy from me. Lord, protect my enemy from me. Help me not say or do something to my brother or sister in Christ that will hurt them, because that is hurting the body of Christ. And I want to just want to say one more thing here before we're done. I'm not going to say the word finally. People, Christians who say, you can be a Christian without being a part of a church, misunderstand this passage of Scripture. Because it is our living together. It is our functioning together. It's Don's calendar parties and National Pancake Day. It's the teen lunch downstairs. It is our worship together. It is our gathering around this table in an hour where we demonstrate that we are one in Jesus Christ. And a Christian who is not a part of a church doesn't get it. Doesn't get it. And they miss the point. Just like those of us who repay evil for evil and reviling for reviling. The Lord, work in our hearts. You know where we are, who we are, and what needs to happen. So, Lord, do your good work in us. And now, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Amen. God bless you.